In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That was the last verse of the gospel lesson for the day. And there's some debate in our day and age regarding the best way to translate the word blessed. Some newer translations decide to use the word happy instead, and that is actually an accurate way to alternatively present this word that is pretty hard to put into English. So let's change that up for just a second. Let me read those verses again and see how it feels. Try it on for size. Think this through as I read it. Happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I'm not about to stand here in front of you and pretend, even for a second, that happy is my reaction, that happy is my mindset, my perspective when things of this nature come my way. Perplexed? Yes. Challenged? Absolutely. Pleased? Not so much. But never, ever, under any circumstances, could I possibly imagine myself having the patience and wherewithal and perspective to immediately respond with happiness when such things are my experience. How about you? Sermon on the Mount is interesting from so many perspectives because Jesus really challenges us here. At first, you may be thinking, okay, what is this? Is this law or is this gospel, this whole Sermon on the Mount thing? Because Jesus weaves it all together. And while he certainly is making sure we understand our forgiveness from God delivered through him personally and his plan for eternal life as his gift to us, the entire Sermon on the Mount is really spoken to believers. God's expectations are high, and Jesus sets a pattern for us that seems almost impossible when we first read it in a way that says, you know, how am I supposed to do this? This just doesn't seem realistic. But what Jesus is really doing in these verses is setting what our lives can be as Christians when the gospel truly takes hold of us. When the forgiveness and the love and the promises of God, the reality that we're going to live eternally with him, makes its way into our lives, gets a home deep inside of us and in who we are as people and in every area of our lives, Jesus is saying, when the gospel truly owns you, this is a possibility. All of these things that he lists, all the things that we will recognize and allow ourselves to be happy in because of our connection to Christ, that's no easy, simple thing, is it? For anyone in this room, we all realize that Jesus is setting the bar extremely high at perfection, which is his reality. He's telling us that he's given us that perfection, and he tells us that when we truly follow him, it is a pattern we will desire to pursue as a way of thanking him with our lives. And so equal today in the challenge of this reality would certainly be our New Testament lesson, which is our focus. See if you're not equally challenged by these words. Brothers, Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I don't know that my experience and my observations are all that unique. And maybe you share with me a realization that as we read verses like this, that the American culture in which we've all, most of us have grown up and lived, is just extremely boastful at every turn, isn't it? Think about it. Think about just your everyday interaction, or maybe some special occasion where others gather. Think about the conversations you have with family members and friends from the neighborhood or the workplace or church. How often don't those conversations turn to our sharing something about life, something about what we consume, something about building relationships that we have determined that we believe is better than the average or better than the way the person that we're speaking to is approaching it, and we make sure that we communicate in no uncertain terms. We've got this one down, and we know what's better, even though what we're really meaning is best. I don't know that there's ever been another culture in the history of the world that handles this whole issue to the degree that we do, because we really kind of think of boasting as almost normal. I mean, you think about the public figures in our lives, the chest-thumping athletes and the trophy-waving actors and actresses and musicians, and you think about it. The most common question they're asked is, what makes you so successful? How did you do it? And they're all very happy to tell us, aren't they? And very rarely is it with humility and perspective. And the climb to the top of whatever mountain human beings in our culture are choosing to mount, when they finally get to the top, they're not likely to humbly share the glory, the success, with all those many people. Not really. So ask yourself, you've pretty much been raised from childhood by the culture to measure everything, right? To make assessments about every last thing that you encounter in life. Maybe you know somebody who takes it to this extreme. Like a few people I've met along the way, one gentleman in particular, he was ready to tell you where the best of everything was, down to the bologna and the bread. I'm not kidding you. Absolutely everything in life could be measured, and he knew without a doubt, and he wouldn't necessarily qualify it as his opinion, where you had to go for anything and everything. Now that's the extreme, certainly. But what about the average? What about the reality of the way we live our lives and examining it under the lens of what the Holy Spirit has Paul put in front of us here? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what your reality is without God, is ultimately what Paul's saying here. Before you had any connection to him and found any value in regard to his eternal reasoning in your life. And he goes on. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. I don't see any royalty in front of me this morning unless I'm mistaken about someone. But the reality is, when you and I recognize why the spotlight of the world's interest finds people, the truly wise, the truly influential, are far more exceptionally rare than we would like to admit. And what Paul really is saying here is, guess what? You're not one of them. I'm not either. By human standards. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Yep, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Again, that's you and that's me. He chose the lowly things. He chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Ultimately, he's saying, even if you were wise, influential, or noble, that isn't the reason why God chose you to live with him eternally. He chose you because you're broken and needing repair. You need his saving hand in your life. And so the law hits pretty hard here, doesn't it? He takes us down almost like a step at a time till he gets to the point where he says, next to nothing. Not necessarily in God's viewpoint, because you're valuable enough for him to have come to save you by living perfectly in your place and dying the death you deserve. That's not what he's talking about right now. He's really talking about what lives on beyond you. Think about that for a moment. The things that you make your lives all about, your daily pursuits of career and hobby, the things you pursue as interest in conversation with others and in building relationships, and ask yourself the question, how much of that will live on with your unique imprint on it long after you're gone from this world? That the world will see it so valuable that they're going to gather enough of what you were to make a museum. Come on, really? Things that you treasure, things that you value, things that you've hung on to dearly? Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren will eventually not even know what it was all about. And really, that brings it full circle to that realization. Just really kind of next to nothing. We have our moment in this world unique to us, but God wants us to understand our value does not come from us. Because in essence, he's saying, apart from me, what are you? The things that you make your life about, who you are and why you believe you deserve notice from the world, what of that is not something I've given you, that I've bestowed upon you, that has been a blessing from me in the first place? And having brought us to that moment where we really need to hear it, here comes the gospel. So that no one may boast before him. And the obvious question begging there is, exactly what would you boast to God about? It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Every one of us is equal before God in the reality of our failings, our foolishness, our weakness, our brokenness. And yet, God desires a place in every one of our lives, despite all of that, where we will recognize and understand and even champion his redemption. He's righteous. He's the only one that has righteousness as a part of his essence. He's the only one that can be a distributor of righteousness to others. That's his perfection, his flawlessness. Look at the next word, though. That holiness. That's his righteousness, his perfection in action. That's his ability to dole it out, not only to act in a way that is righteous, but to credit that righteousness to you, to give it to you as a gift. That's what it's all about. How do I know that? The next word, redemption. Redemption occurs when someone has something of significant value that is high enough in that value to be able to pay to release someone else who has no ability to escape the tyranny and captivity that holds them. By nature, that's you and I enslaved to death, the yawning terror of the grave with its open jaws before us that we know we deserve, hell for all eternity. We can't escape our sins on a daily basis. We know at the core of who we are, and what we're capable of. We can't help ourselves. We're enslaved. But the one who is righteous and holy has gone about redeeming us. The ransom price, think Luther's catechism, his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death, his willingness to live and die in our place, placing himself under the laws of God and men so that he, in his complete humanness, was able to keep everyone perfectly in spite of all of the temptations that he faced as our human brother. So that this righteousness, this holiness is now our redemption. That we stand before God, bathed in his love and forgiveness. We stand before God with the status of approved to live in his glory, to live in his presence for all eternity because of this redemption that Christ has brought about. There's nothing you and I can do to earn it. It's a gift. Ever brag about any gifts that you've received? When you do, do you tinge that communication with the idea of I deserved it? Usually it's the other way around. If you've received an exceptionally special gift that's worth speaking of to others, those with whom you share your joy over that gift will recognize that it was given to you in response to maybe something you did, but out of the kindness of the giver's heart. They cherish you, they treasure you, and they desired to give you something special. That's what your God is telling you right here. You want to boast about something? Boast about Christ, his righteousness, his love, his forgiveness. But be careful how you do that. Because every one of us has also encountered Christians who pound us with the gospel in a way that annoys us. Their sharing Christ is more about boasting about their church family or their longevity in the faith or the decision that they made to follow Jesus and the difference it's made, or worse, they believe that they've found a pattern of living for God, of obedience, of methodology that has now led them to a higher level of Christian living than you, and you start to realize this is just another form of boasting that isn't what Paul's friend Peter reminds us in his early letter to the church is all about, giving the answer for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. But when you and I live in a way that shows the world, speaks to the world clearly, a witness of what God has done for us, and the joy and the pleasure we have in living in his forgiveness and serving him with our lives, that kind of boasting, that changes the whole equation, doesn't it? It sets the contrast that you and I have seen this morning between those living for God and those living what the world says is appropriate and important. And it leads others to see the glory of the Lord, the light of the gospel, in a way that will potentially change their lives as the Holy Spirit uses us to share the same word that's spoken us righteous and declared us redeemed. You have something to boast about. You have a God who has loved you and forgiven you and made sure you know about it so you have certainty of heaven. Never feel the need to shy away in regard to that boast. Because that one boast will always, always be the best. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.